My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the dramatic, shocking words that begin Psalm 22, often called the cry of abandonment. In our news every now and then, there are quite often stories of people tragically being abandoned. A newborn baby, perhaps, whose mother is unable to cope with the enormity of the responsibility and leaves the child maybe near a police station or somewhere else where they're likely to be quickly found. Sometimes it's older people who can be left in that way. 18 months ago, there was an appeal to help identify a man who'd been found in Hereford in the bus station, very confused, in his 70s, and speaking with an American accent. It was eventually revealed not only that his wife and son had dumped him there to avoid the responsibility of caring for him, but seemed to have flown all the way from Los Angeles just to do that. Those kind of desertions by human carers are troubling enough. And the inclusion in the pages of Scripture of a person speaking of how they're convinced they've been abandoned by God is, if you think about it, even more distressing. For is he not the one who promised to his people's leaders that he would never leave them or forsake them? As the psalm proceeds, the writer spells out his complaint in some detail. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The writer insists he's praying to God day and night. There seems to be no doubt about the intensity of his prayers either, which border on a visceral groaning. But God seems distant. There's no sign of the Lord acting to rescue the writer in the way that he's been asking. He can't even speak of the consolation of knowing God's peace through his praying. On the contrary, he finds no rest. A little later on, his language becomes even more graphic. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. He speaks in those terms, not in the rather enjoyable, if I were a wiggly worm kind of way, but as an expression of how low he feels he's sunk because of God's inattention to his needs. If you and I might not often use quite such dramatic language, the expression, I feel that high, might perhaps get us some of the way to the writer's sense of despair. It makes it worse that others are mocking him for his faith. That's spelled out in more detail in verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And the psalm writer's perplexity is amplified by the recollection of God's dealings with his people in the past. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. His problem isn't that he's neglected to read his Bible. It's that he has read it, or maybe in those days received the earlier oral retellings of the great acts of God's deliverance in the past. And there seems to be a mismatch with God's attention to the needs of the fathers in the faith in times gone by and his inattention now. To add to that, the writer is convinced that in the past his own prayers have been answered. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. In other words, in his previous experience, deliverance has come when it's been earnestly sought. So he wonders earnestly, why isn't that happening now? Why is God allowing him to remain in the lion's jaws, whether that's meant literally or metaphorically? And of course, the psalm is included in the Bible because the emotions felt aren't just a one-off experience of a man a long, long time ago. The reality is these kinds of sentiments are felt by most people of faith sooner or later. So what is going on? Why is God sometimes so seemingly absent? I'm going to suggest there are two very different possibilities. First of all, God may be absent because of our sin. Isaiah 59, addressed to the whole nation of Israel, spells this out. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There's a saying which isn't always true, but sometimes may be helpful. If God feels distant, the saying says, ask yourself who moved. And sometimes that's what's happened. It's that we've moved away from God. If a person is unfaithful to their husband or wife, it would be very, very unusual to hear them add that in that period of their infidelity, their marriage was improving all the time. Relationships just don't work that way. And if we're being unfaithful to God in a significant way, there'd be something very strange if our prayers continued to be answered exactly as before, if we knew his presence with us just as close as it had ever been. No, when we stray from God's ways, an inevitable distancing occurs. That, to my mind, is the best explanation of why Jesus used these words from Psalm 22 about being forsaken by God when he was on the cross. In his case, it wasn't his own sin that caused the separation. It was because he was bearing your sin and mine, the transgressions of the world. There's a great deal more that could be said about that. In many ways, Jesus' use of Psalm 22 could be seen as the most important line of thought in understanding its meaning for us today. Though I'm not going to say any more because Leslie preached an excellent sermon with exactly that focus on Good Friday last year. Apart from that, as I said, on the occasions when we read Psalm 22 and it speaks powerfully of how we're feeling, our sense at the time of having been abandoned by God, of unanswered prayer, of feeling as if we're simply talking to ourselves, the first thing to check out is if there's a problem of significant sin in our lives that hasn't been repented or confessed. There will, though, be plenty of occasions for most of us when we honestly don't think that's the issue. But God, it feels so distant that it seems as if we've been forsaken by him, abandoned in the same way that the psalmist speaks of. That may come at a particularly stressful time in our lives when we're experiencing poor physical health or mental health difficulties maybe, or at a time of bereavement, maybe when we're stressed at work or when our important relationships are under significant strain and seem to be crumbling. In my experience, and as I've listened to others in those kind of times, things can go two very different ways. Sometimes a person will say, life is hard, but that means I'm having to rely on God as never before. He seems closer than ever. But sometimes the very reverse is true. And people experiencing difficult times will say, frankly, my faith doesn't feel as if it's helping me in the way I expected it to. C.S. Lewis, in the midst of his own intense grief at his wife's death, writes very powerfully, talk to me about the truth of religion and I'll listen gladly. talk to me about the duty of religion, and I'll listen submissively. But don't come talking to me about the consolations of religion, he says, or I shall suspect that you don't understand. Later on in his book, The Grief, A Grief Observed, he spells out his feelings in more detail. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, C.S. Lewis continues, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? As I said, some people seem to have the very opposite experience, but many would echo the words of C.S. Lewis, and for that matter, the psalmist, at difficult times in their lives. But just because God feels absent, that doesn't mean that he is absent. The letter to the Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I suggest that faith isn't just about believing what we cannot see with our actual eyes, so that's clearly part of it. It also can be about trusting God even when our other senses don't give us the signs towards his existence that we long for. Maybe that on other occasions they have seemed to provide. Most people, I guess, will have come across the poem Footprints. It describes a person walking on a beach with God. They leave two sets of footprints in the sand behind them. And looking back, they understand that the tracks represent various stages of the speaker's life. At various points, however, the two trails dwindle to one, especially at the lowest and most hopeless moments of the person's life. He questions God sharply, assuming that that means the Lord had withdrawn his presence just when it was most needed. But God replies, during your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. And that poem has encouraged many people to reconsider how they understand the most difficult times in their lives and in their faith. At times, we may feel abandoned by God. We may echo Psalm 22's heartfelt cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if we're convinced that through Christ we're in a restored relationship with God, then we might be better not to let our feelings have the last word, and instead to have faith in his firm promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. That might still raise the question as to why God doesn't always reassure us with the tangible feelings associated with his presence. And there are various replies to that might be given. One important line of thought on that through Christian history, not directly biblical, but many people find it to be a help, is associated with St. John of the Cross, who described the longing most believers have to always feel God's closeness and sweetness and comfort when they pray. And he terms that a kind of spiritual gluttony. His suggestion being that the psalmist's feelings of being deserted by God, what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul, is actually willed by the Lord to help us grow less dependent on our feelings and more deeply trusting in him, more committed to prayer, even when it doesn't bring the obvious rewards that we long for. For almost every Christian, There will be times when we feel that the opening words of Psalm 22 express our feelings. And I suggest at those points, simply opening our Bibles at that page and reading the psalm can give an important reassurance that such sentiments, though painful, are entirely normal for the believer. And Psalm 22 leaves us with an important challenge. We could, of course, abandon our faith when we reach that point of near despair. A number sadly do. But there's an alternative route as well, to see those difficult times as a challenge to trust more deeply, to persevere in faith, even in the times when our feelings don't seem to support it as strongly as they used to. And God willing, in time, to grow in our relationship with him, not just in spite of those difficult and dry times, but maybe even because of them. Amen.